So Mark chapter 8. Be starting in verse 10 this morning. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would speak now very clearly from your word. We believe this is your very word. This is you speaking to us. Help us to understand and help us to be submissive to you. You're the master, we're the servant. You're the Lord. Take ownership of our lives. Speak now to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You're going to meet three blind men in our text this morning. Three individuals who are struggling with different kinds of blindness. And it's very interesting to see how Jesus responds to each one of these blind men. Let's start with blind man number one. Look at verse 10. It says, immediately Jesus got into the boat with his disciples and came to the region of Dalmanutha. Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. And he left them and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Jesus has been spending time with his disciples in Gentile territory. They've been ministering to Gentiles for several days, perhaps even several weeks. Well, here they come back into Jewish territory, this region of Dalmanutha, back to the Jews. But they don't stay among the Jewish people long. Because the moment Jesus steps foot on the shore, he's met by the Pharisees. Or should I say, accosted by the Pharisees. The Pharisees are the religious leaders of the Jews. In the eyes of the Jew, there was no one more religious than the Pharisees. The Pharisees seem to have been waiting for Jesus to get back. And as soon as he gets back, they pick a fight with him. That's what it says in verse 11. The Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him. They're looking for a fight. They're looking to argue theologically with him. And the tense of the Greek is, they would not shut up. They just kept coming at him. They're there to challenge him. They're there to discredit him. And they're there, as it says in verse 11, testing him. They ask Jesus to perform a sign from heaven. A heavenly sign. This is a big-time miraculous sign. Essentially, they are saying to Jesus in a very public setting in front of a lot of people, look, we'll believe that you are the Jewish Messiah if you just do a big, spectacular miracle right now, right here, right now, in the sky. Call down fire from heaven. Peel back the sky like a scroll. Make the sun stop in the sky like God did with Joshua in the Old Testament. Call angels from heaven. They're putting a challenge on him in public. Look, right here, right now. We'll all believe right now. Just right now, do a spectacular miracle. Jesus has already done miracles, hasn't he? He's already done plenty of signs. He's already done enough miracles for people to know exactly who he is. He's healed lepers. He's healed the mute. He's healed the deaf. He's healed crippled people. He's already raised people from the dead at this point. He's walked on water. He's stilled the storms. He's cast demons out of people. He's fed thousands of people with meager portions of bread and fish. And these miracles have all been done in public. They've been witnessed. The Pharisees have even witnessed him do some of those miracles. He's done all the miracles. And it was the Pharisees and the religious leaders, by the way, who believed and started to say that Jesus was doing miracles by the power of Satan. These guys weren't interested in signs. These guys have already made their decision. They're against Jesus. And this is like a show. Come on, do something big. And how ironic is that? That the ultimate sign, the ultimate miracle from heaven was standing right before them talking to them. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So do this big miracle. Jesus doesn't play their game. It says in verse 12, he sighed deeply in his spirit. Can you just see him? I'll bet it was a sigh of disgust. He says to them, no sign will be given to this generation. You've had enough signs. No more signs for you. And then Jesus turned his back on them, walked away, got into the boat, and departed from them. The Pharisees suffered with the worst kind of blindness that a person can have. A hardened spiritual blindness. These folks were absolutely blind to Jesus Christ. They were spiritually blind to spiritual truth. And think about it, these were the most religious people around on the planet. Spiritually, completely out to lunch, not recognizing Jesus Christ, their own Messiah, though standing right in front of them. They were men of pride. They thought that they were better than everyone else. And in their pride, they were blind. They were blind to who they really were and who Jesus really was. They were self-righteous, religious men who thought that they were just fine with God because they did all of these religious rules and they wore all of the religious robes and they said all of the prayers. In their mind, they were convinced they didn't need a Savior, but they were blind in their self-righteousness. They were blind in unbelief. Pharisees were men of willing, deliberate unbelief. Absolutely refusing to believe in Jesus despite all the evidence. And I would even say that the Pharisees were blinded by the devil. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, the ones that looked like they should be on the religious team, were actually on the satanic team. Even operating in league with the devil. In fact, notice again in verse 11, it says the Pharisees came out seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. They were testing him. You know, that's the same word used when Satan tests Jesus in the wilderness. Same word. Just as Satan tested Jesus in the wilderness, so the Pharisees are testing him here. And it's the same kind of temptation. You remember in the wilderness, Satan said to Jesus, do a big miracle. Come to the pinnacle of the temple. Jump down. Call angels from heaven. They'll catch you and you'll float down. Everyone will see that you're the Messiah. Everyone will embrace you. Do a sign. Same type of temptation. And in both cases, Jesus walked away. And here, he walked away from those spiritually blind Pharisees. He departed from them. Folks, they were left to be forever in spiritual blindness. those men reached a state of condemnation. 2,000 years ago, they died, and ever since then, they've been in a holding tank waiting for the fires of hell. Spiritually blind. Utter spiritual hardness. It's the worst kind of blindness. And I fear that there are many people who have reached that place. See, there are many people who in their pride have said no to Jesus. There are many people who in self-righteousness, thinking that they've got it all together, they're all right with God. They don't need a Savior. They've said no to Jesus. There are people who are filled with unbelief towards Jesus, though being given an opportunity time and time again. There are many people who are blinded by the devil. Paul tells us that the God of this world blinds people's eyes. And if a person is like that, they've reached a point of no return. They can't get saved anymore. If you go that direction, if you go that far, eventually you come to a point in your life where you won't be able to believe. And Jesus walks away from you. That's why it's so important, whenever you are confronted with spiritual truth, to say yes. Whenever you are given an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to do it right then. Because every time you say no to Jesus, every time you say no to truth, every time you say no to the gospel, each and every time you do that, your heart gets harder. And eventually your heart's going to get so hard that you're never going to receive Him. And you're going to end up like the Pharisees. Preaching the gospel has been compared to the way sun works on wax and clay. The same sun that melts the wax also hardens the clay. And when the gospel is preached, oftentimes that either melts a person's heart or makes that person's heart a little bit harder. And eventually it gets so hard that you can't respond. Oh, receive Jesus as your Savior right now while your heart is still soft and meltable. You do not want to reach this place of spiritual blindness. Let's go to blind man number two in our text. I want you to read this section very carefully with me. Look at verse 14. Actually, start back in 13. And he left them, and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have no bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up?" And they said to him, 12. "Also, when I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up?" And they said, 7. And he said to them, "How is it you do not understand?" Now, this isn't a good moment for the disciples. This is one of those blooper moments for the disciples. I think Peter, James, and John are still to this day in heaven wishing this could have been edited out of the script. It doesn't look good for them. Track what's going on. They've got accosted by the Pharisees, so Jesus immediately leaves. It's a rushed departure. They get back on the boat. They go out to Gentile territory. The disciples have not been able to shop. They haven't been able to buy any bread. They haven't even been able to bring lunch. And they get on the boat and they're thinking, "We only have one loaf of bread."
Let's see, 12 disciples, Jesus, 13 men, one loaf of bread. And they're freaking out on that, right? So now they're out on the boat, and Jesus says to them, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now, he's just had a major confrontation with the Pharisees, right? And he's taking this opportunity to share with his disciples deep spiritual insight and truth. He's saying, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod. Leaven in the Bible is most always a symbol of sin, of something that's evil and wicked. Hypocrisy is leaven. Sexual immorality is leaven. False doctrine, false teaching is leaven. You don't want leaven in your life. And the Jewish people knew that. I mean, every year when they celebrated Passover, they had to remove all the leaven, right? It was a well-known image. And Jesus is saying, you do not want leaven in your life. It will corrupt. As Paul the Apostle says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So if you get even a little bit of sin in your life, or a little bit of false teaching in the church, it'll spread and it will corrupt the whole body. So you got to get rid of the leaven. And Jesus is telling his disciples, beware of that leaven. Get rid of it. He's giving them a spiritual truth, and they don't even come close to understanding that. I mean, they are utterly tuned out spiritually. They hear the word leaven and they think, he's talking about that loaf of bread. All my lands were busted. Jesus is mad. We didn't bring enough lunch. What are we going to do? Was Jesus mad with them about one loaf of bread? Should have they been concerned about not eating? Let's see, 13 men, one loaf of bread, and Jesus in the boat. Don't you think he can feed them? And he even says to his disciples, hey, do you remember the 5,000? And how many baskets were left over? 12. Yeah, I fed them. Do you remember the 4,000? Yeah, I remember the 4,000. How many baskets did we have left over? 7. I can feed 13 with one loaf. I'm not even thinking about bread. I'm trying to give you spiritual insight here. And folks, what did Jesus do with his disciples? He rebuked them. This was a rebuke. This was like, come on, guys, get it together. When are you going to get to the point where you understand when I'm talking to you spiritually and when I'm talking about physical things? Get some depth. The disciples also had spiritual blindness. Now, their blindness was not as severe as the blindness of the Pharisees. They were believers. They had come to know Jesus Christ. They were disciples. They're ministers with him. They're following him. They're hearing his teaching. They're on board. But they were still spiritually blind to many things, spiritually dull, not the sharpest knives in the kitchen spiritually. And Jesus rebuked them for that. And you want to know why they weren't very spiritually awake? You want to know why they were spiritually dull? Because their eyes were on physical, material, temporal things. Jesus is talking to them spiritual truth, and they're talking one loaf of bread. One loaf of bread. I believe the disciples here in this text, in general, represent many, many Christians. There are many Christians who have had their eyes open to who Jesus Christ is. They've given their lives to Jesus. They're born again. They love Jesus. But many saved Christians are still very spiritually dull. Spiritually blind. Many superficial Christians spiritually. Christians who have not come to understand spiritual truth about profound matters. The Bible talks about different kinds of Christians. The Bible says that some Christians are baby Christians who drink milk. Now, that's okay when you first give your life to Jesus Christ. We're born into the family of God and we become babes in Christ and we're drinking milk at that point. But babies grow up, man. People grow up, right? My kids were so cute when they were three. Dada. If they come home from college going, dada. I'm going to be upset with them. Grow up. Then the Bible talks about some Christians who are carnal Christians. They're worldly Christians. Yeah, they've gotten saved, but you couldn't tell it. They live just like the world. You know, people like that, Christians like that, they're not doing anybody any good. And the devil's delighted. Awesome, that dude isn't a threat. And then the Bible speaks of Christians who have become mature Christians. Christians who can actually eat meat. Digest deep spiritual truth. Every one of us as believers is to become a mature Christian. Do you understand that? Do you believe that? Every single one of us. And I'll tell you what keeps many, many Christians in a state of spiritual dullness. Their eyes on the things of this world. The career, the bread, the house, the mansions, all of the things that you can get caught up in. Nothing wrong with a lot of that stuff, but when it becomes your focus, that's when it becomes trouble for you. And we all as Christians have to get to a point in our lives where the spiritual part of life matters way more than the physical part of life. And we're seeing things from a spiritual perspective. We need to become deeper. And that takes effort. That takes commitment. That takes wanting to seek the Lord and spend some time with Him. Coming to church for the right reasons. Wanting to grow. We need strong, mature Christians. It says in 1 John chapter 2, do not love the world or the things in this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of his eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Listen to that. And you know what? When it comes to the physical things of life, Jesus can handle it, don't you think? Remember the 5,000, he would say to you. Remember the 4,000. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. If we seek his kingdom first, he'll bless us. He'll take care of all those other things. As a Christian, where are you this morning? Are you the baby Christian? Are you a carnal Christian? Are you striving towards maturity? We need to be seeking our Lord and moving and growing. Amen. Towards maturity. Okay, blind man number three. This guy is actually physically blind. And this is one of the most interesting miracles that you see in all of the scripture. Verse 22 says, then he, Jesus, came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. Now they're in Gentile territory. And Gentiles have heard that Jesus is back in town. Some Gentiles have a friend who's blind. This man has diseased eyes. Picture eyes all matted and crusted over and gross looking. That's the type of eyes this man had. Not able to see, and they bring him to Jesus. Now look what he does with this blind man. Verse 23. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town. Now, this is the most interesting. Jesus does things that you don't expect in this miracle. I mean, he blows people away in this miracle, and he blows us away as we read it. These friends bring their blind man to Jesus, and their thinking is that all Jesus has to do is touch him, and he'll instantly be able to see. Jesus would do that often. In a millisecond, the moment he'd touch someone, they'd be healed. And they're expecting the same thing. But Jesus does something totally different. He touches that man, and he's not healed. He continues touching that hand. He holds that man by the hand. And picture this in your mind. Jesus leading a blind man down the streets. Ooh, look out for that over there. Hey, let's move over here. Taking this man outside of town. He doesn't want this to be a circus miracle. Jesus tenderly touching and guiding that man out of the city, out into a lonely place. Just him and this man. Perhaps some of the disciples were with him. And then Jesus heals this guy in a progression. There's a partial healing. He takes this man and he spits in his eye, touches the man's eyeballs, and then says, can you see? The man says, well, I see people. They sort of look like trees. Blurry. Not a full healing. Partial. Some have suggested here that perhaps Jesus had a difficult time healing this guy. Maybe there wasn't much faith in the city there. The forces of the devil were working overtime there, so he really didn't have enough power to heal that person right away. Do you believe that? I don't. Jesus can heal anybody in a moment. He's doing something different with this guy. Can you see? Well, it's a little better. Okay, then Jesus touches him again. Has him look up. And after that touch, 20/20 vision. It says that he could see clearly, literally in the Greek, he could see from afar clearly. He could see everything. And then Jesus sends him back to his house. It's probably the first time he found his way home by himself in a long time. Now, this is a strange miracle. Why would Jesus heal a blind man like this right after a passage talking about spiritual blindness? Well, as I told you a few weeks ago, Jesus tailored his miracles to the individual. And so we know he was working individually with this blind man. And I see the way he's working with this blind man is he's increasing this man's faith. He's drawing faith out of him. When he first gets to Jesus, I don't think he had much faith. I think his friends had faith. But I don't think he had much faith. And Jesus said, let's go for a walk. And then that first healing, can you see anything? Yeah, a little bit. Wow, you can do this. Drawing that faith out. I think Jesus worked with him personally. But I also believe this was a parable miracle. This is a miracle that really teaches us and gives us a good picture of how Jesus can give sight to the spiritually blind. The Bible says that we are all born into this world spiritually blind. We're born in sin. We don't comprehend spiritual truth. Think back in your life before you became a Christian, groping around in darkness, just trying all kinds of things, but you're just sort of, you're blind. But then Jesus begins to draw us to himself. Jesus begins to take us by the hand, so to speak, and walk us around. He tries to woo us to himself. Again, think back to the days before you became a Christian. And you can probably see it now. Maybe you didn't recognize it then. But weren't there things that were happening in your life that were drawing you towards Jesus? Maybe it was a tragedy in your life. A tragedy in somebody else's life. Maybe you went to a church service. Maybe a friend said something to you. Or maybe it was a combination of things. But you can look back and you can remember, the hand of God was drawing me. And then there comes that moment of crisis, that moment of decision, that moment of conversion. Jesus spits in your eye. It's shocking. Wow, your eyes are finally opened. You give your life to Jesus Christ. And at that moment, your eyes are open. You begin to see. All of us who have received Christ at that point can say, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." We can all relate with that. But even after you become a Christian, your sight's still blurry, right? Things still need to become clearer. And you need Jesus to keep touching your eyes. Now, in this story, he touches the man's eyes once. We need our eyes touched every day, don't we? So Jesus draws us to himself. We're blind, but he draws us to himself. There comes a time when you receive Christ. That's a wonderful time. And by the way, I believe that Jesus tries to draw every single human being on the planet to himself. Every single person has an opportunity. And then there comes a moment of decision. You receive Christ. Then the spiritual sight is given, but you need more. And by the way, we'll never get 20/20 vision till heaven. Paul tells us, in 1 Corinthians 13, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known." The idea is, when we get to heaven, it's going to be 20/20. But as Christians now living the life, we can progress and get more and more solid spiritually, more truth, but we need Jesus to keep touching our eyes. And we do that by seeking him every single day. It's a beautiful parable. It's a beautiful picture. Now, there are people who are in stage one. They're blind. Jesus is drawing them. And again, if you're in that staging, the more you say no to Jesus, the more you reject, eventually Jesus leaves. But if you're in that stage and you receive Jesus, that's when all of the miracles begin. And then after you become a Christian, you still have a responsibility. Get more depth. Have your eyes opened more and more and more. Where are you? Where are you in your relationship with God this morning? Have your eyes been opened? Do you sit in church week after week hearing the gospel message and rejecting it week after week? Have people been trying to share the gospel with you for years and yet you're rejecting it? You need to give your life to Jesus now and don't wait another day. My brother and sister in Christ, let's go for it. Let's take the Bible and let's read it and let's understand it. Let's follow the Lord. Let's become mature believers who are being used radically for His kingdom. Anyone? And everyone. Let's pray. Let's ask God to bless our time. Father, bless what we've just read. Bless what we've just seen. Bless what we've just heard. Lord, I'd like to pray for the church first. I'd like to pray for those of us who know You, those of us who have had our eyes open to the gospel. Father, give us a hunger for You, a continued hunger that will not go away, a thirst for truth, a thirst for righteousness. Keep touching our eyes. Father, I pray that as Your people, we would be more spiritually minded than physically minded. Use us. Strengthen us. And then, Lord, I'd like to pray for anyone here this morning who's never received You as Lord and Savior. Would You sit again and reject another opportunity? If you've never received Jesus, you need to do so right now. He died on the cross for your sins. Every one of the sins you've ever committed, He took those upon His body and He died for you. And He rose again the third day. And the Bible says if you place your faith in Jesus, all of your sins will be forgiven. You can become a child in His family. I'd be delighted to lead you in a prayer right now. You pray this prayer with me. Just simply say, Lord Jesus, open my eyes. Come into my life. Enlighten me. I receive You right now as my Savior. Thank You for dying on the cross for my sins. I put my faith and trust in You. Now help me to follow You all the days of my life. Let's stand together.